1, let's begin at verse 16, read through verse 21. Romans 1, 16 through 21. Here Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." I trust the Lord will have our hearts prepared for this portion of his word to consider in just a few moments. But join with me, if you would, as we remain standing for prayer. We do want to thank you, Father, for the privilege that's ours to be here this day. Thank you for the truth you have revealed to us concerning yourself. Thank you for the privilege of gathering in this place to worship you. We thank you for the chance to have some with us today that we have not seen for a long time. We are grateful that you have brought each one here. We pray that you would get all the glory in all that takes place. Our service already has been a blessing to our hearts, and as it continues, we pray that you would get all the glory. We pray especially, Lord, that we would have ears to hear today. We pray as we turn to this portion of your word, a portion which may not be what we might normally expect and may not be those things that gives us those warm and fuzzy feelings all over. Yet I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak the truth to us and show us how it applies to each and every one of our hearts. We pray, Lord, that you would be with those that wanted to be here today but honestly couldn't. We pray that you would bless them where they're at. We pray that you would work in their circumstances, give them strength if age has just taken its toll. Strengthen them by your grace this day. Lord, if there are those who could have been here today but just simply were apathetic and just simply chose not to put forth the effort, I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would nudge them with conviction. We pray that you would just stir their hearts, that they would understand they should have come today to hear what you have for them and to fellowship one with another in the name of the Lord. Lord, there are so many things going on around us. We pray especially for those that are in those areas of the world where there are these things of what we call nature going on. We think of those in Hawaii. We think of those in Central America where the volcanic action is going on. Loss of lives, loss of homes, property. We pray, Lord, that you would just work your will. We pray that you would protect people's lives according to your purposes. Help those people that are in these areas to listen to the warnings and move out and not just stubbornly stay put and then find themselves in difficulty. And then help the folks that have suffered loss with recovery. When things settle down, show them what you have for them, what they're supposed to do. Lord, I think of our president and the scheduled historic meeting to take place this week. Lord, you know the outcome of that before it even happens. You know that we are instructed to pray for kings and all who are in authority over us, that we might be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life in all godliness. So I pray that you would guide our president in what he says, decisions he makes. We pray, Lord, that you would especially be with those that give him instruction and counsel and guidance. May they give wise counsel. We pray, Lord, that you would just bless us as we look unto you, as we wait on you, for what you have for us now from your word, and we commit this to you in our Savior's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Romans chapter 1, that portion which we looked at for our scripture reading just a few moments ago. I have included verses 16 and 17 in the reading this morning to keep in our memory the connection as we move on in this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. Notice in verse 16, Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Paul knew there was power in the gospel. He knew that in the gospel was the only thing that could transform one who, according to Ephesians chapter 2, was dead in trespasses and sin, and quicken them and give them life. It's only through the gospel that can take place. What is the gospel? In a nutshell, Paul gave it to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which you've received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received," and here it is, "how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of individuals." There's the gospel. Christ Jesus came to die for sinners. How many of you know a sinner? Christ came to die for us. And he gave his life on the cross for us. He took your place and mine on the cross. They buried him, but death could not hold him. And 3 days later, he arose and he lives this very moment. Amen. And he's coming again to take home to glory those that accept the gospel. What do you mean, accept it? I mean, by faith. They say, "I don't understand why you did it, Lord. I don't understand why you love me so much that you died for me, an old, dirty, rotten sinner.
but I thank you and I believe what you did on the cross was sufficient in the Father's eyes to pay the price for my sin. And I want to receive that free gift of everlasting life. Be my Savior and my Lord. And one day he's coming to take each and every one who has by faith received that gift. What a great thing. The gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. It's God's power unto salvation to everyone that believes. And he said in verse 17, in that gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. God's righteousness has been revealed in the gospel. God is a holy God. God can have nothing to do with sin. We all raised our hands. We know a sinner. We're sinners. And the truth is, sin and God can't be in the same place at the same time. But God loved us so much. The gospel came into play. And he said, sinful man can't do anything about their sin. So I will make the provision for them so that the righteousness of my Son can be imputed unto them, placed upon them when they accept and receive the gift he provided. And the gospel reveals to us God's righteousness. Praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord for its revelation. And so, okay, Pastor, you've covered these bases 2 weeks ago. What's so special about it? What's so special about it is that we need to keep in mind at verse 18, we have turned a corner. And we look today and we see somewhat abruptly, perhaps even unexpectedly, I was thinking as Rachel was singing that song about the love of God. It's true, God is love. But let's look at what I've titled today, The Unexpected Revelation. God's righteousness has been revealed from heaven, but look at what verse 18 says is also being revealed from heaven. Do you see God's love? No. What do we see in verse 18? For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. Today I want us to see, number one, the declaration of God's disposition. The declaration of God's disposition. What do you mean by disposition? What is his nature? What is his character? What is his emotion? Is it love? Not in these verses. And it declares to us in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Well, we just saw in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. That's right. And as we move on through verses 18 through 32, we will not get there today. We do not have that much time bound up in these next 40 minutes when I'm supposed to be done. We're going to crack the book a little bit and look at it. We're going to spend more time We appreciate, we like to hear, we talk about the love of God, but you know, there's another side of God that a lot of people don't like to hear about. A lot of people even would deny, but it's just as true as the lovey side that we enjoy hearing about. And what is it? It is the wrath of God revealed from heaven. Let's ask ourselves a couple of questions under this first heading of the Declaration of God's Disposition. Question A, is such a statement consistent with the God of the Bible? Is such a statement, for the wrath of God is revealed from, is that even consistent with the God of the Bible? Not if you listen to many of the voices that are being heard today. Not if you read many of the popular books that are being written today. They don't talk about God's wrath. Not if you listen to many of the preachers of many of the mega churches. You don't hear anything about the wrath of God. You hear about the love of God. Oh, the love of God. Love is the disposition that everybody wants to hear about. And certainly God is a God of love. In 2 Corinthians 13:11, he's referred to as, quote, the God of love and peace. Let me share some things with you. And I'm just giving you the references to save you time. I'm not going to ask you to turn there. Jot them down if you want to look later. Romans 5:5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In 1 John 4:7, 8, and 16, John wrote, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Ephesians 2:4-7. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ." All that is certainly true, and that's just a portion. And how thankful we are. But sadly, God's wrath is seldom referred to today, seldom thought about. I would issue a challenge to you. I still use the paperback version. Many of you I know like the electronic version. I'm of the old school. I still have a literal concordance that sits on my desk. Can you believe that? a hardback book instead of this electronic stuff. But I would issue this challenge to you, whether it's electronic or whether it's physical, and you can get your hands on it and turn the pages. You look at the references in the Bible to God's love toward man, and you look at the references in the Bible concerning God's wrath toward man, and do you know what you're going to discover? You're going to find there are more references to not God's love toward man, but God's wrath. How can this be? I thought God was a loving God. He is. But our God is a holy God, and He cannot tolerate sin. And His holiness hates and has wrath against all unrighteousness and all ungodliness. That's what verse 18 reveals to us, perhaps surprisingly to some. There are many more references to His wrath than there is to His love. But here's our second question under this first heading. And this is question B. What is meant by this word wrath? What is meant by that? I appreciate individuals who are so much smarter than I. Individuals who have devoted their lives to studying things such as the language that the scriptures were written in. And when Jerry and I went to Bible school, I don't know whether Dick and Margot did, I don't know whether John, Bonnie did, Gene. I was enrolled in the pastor's course. And one of the requirements in the pastor's course was to take New Testament Greek. What a study. Did you master it? Are you kidding? I passed it. I didn't flunk it. Did I master it? Am I a Greek scholar? You bet. You bet. Can't you tell? No, I appreciate those who are masters of it and those who have taken the time to write down so that somebody like me, who knows just enough to show his ignorance from what he has studied, he can look and he can find truth. And one of those sources, Thayer's lexicon of the Greek, the New Testament Greek language, here's what Thayer describes that word as meaning. In biblical Greek, wrath is anger and indignation. He goes on and he says, it is that in God which stands opposed to man's disobedience. And then listen to this 25-cent word, obduracy. How many of you know what that means? I didn't either. I also have a hard copy of a dictionary on my desk. And when I find a word like that, I grabbed a hold of it and I discovered, no wonder I don't know what this word means, because it dates back to the 1500s. I live in the 21st century. Obduracy. That is just simply stubborn persistence in wrongdoing. Stubborn. And I think to myself, why didn't you just say it simply? Stubborn persistence in wrongdoing. It is, let me start again. It's that in God
which stands opposed to man's disobedience and man's stubborn persistence in wrongdoing, especially man's resistance of the gospel and his insistence upon sin. And it manifests itself. This wrath manifests or shows itself in punishing those things. That's the wrath of God. Though people don't like to think about it, the day is coming on which the wrath of God will be made manifest in his punishment of evil doers. You're at Romans 1. Just look at Romans 2, 5 and 6. But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Every man according to his deeds. There is a day of wrath when God's not just kind of sitting on it, but there is a day coming when it's going to pour out. John, in his Sunday school class this morning, in Jude, verse 15, I jotted this down. I thought, boy, that's a good one for today. Because it says, to execute judgment upon all and to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I love the way Jude puts that. What he's saying is, you know, there is a day coming when you sinners, you think you've gotten away with it. You think God hasn't been listening. You think God hasn't been watching. But you know what? There is a day coming, and he's going to let him have it for everything that has been against him, his nature, his will, and his word. Listen to some more references. Don't take time to look them up. Just jot them down. You can find them later. Revelation 14, 19, and the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. What a picture. Revelation 15, 1 and 7, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues that are going to be on the earth. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials or bowls full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Revelation 16, 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath upon the earth. Where's the God of love, beloved? Oh, he's there. And he has tried to do everything to spare mankind from experiencing his wrath. He sent his son. That's the glorious good news of the gospel.
Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Which gives us hope. Which gives us an answer in the face of this very real side of God, which is His wrath. And in a sense, He's holding it back right now. But the day's coming. And it's going to be poured out on the earth. Now perhaps as we go back to our text in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, someone might wonder as far as the reason for this disposition to be found in God. How come there's wrath with God toward what? From heaven against all ungodliness. We often talk about, just think about the implication. Think about the implication of that little three-letter word, A-L-L. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against some ungodliness and unrighteousness. Against certain examples of ungodliness and unrighteousness among men. My Bible doesn't read that way. My Bible says, to the shock of some people, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, say it, how much?
All.
Not one instance will God overlook or forget. Let that soak in. We're talking about, are we talking about our God this morning? Yes. It's no wonder modern man flocks to the mega churches, because they don't hear that kind of a message from the pulpits in most instances. They hear messages about, don't worry about, just feel good about yourself, just God is a God of love and He's a forgiving God. And isn't God a God of love? Yes. Doesn't God forgive? You bet. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But it doesn't take His wrath away from those who will not receive the gospel. So, is there a reason? Is there a cause for this disposition of God? And the answer is number 2. In verses 18b through 21, we see the documentation of man's defiance. The documentation of man's defiance. We considered the first part of verse 18, the declaration of God's disposition. But now in the time that remains in these verses, we want to see the documentation of man's defiance. In a word, we could state that God's wrath is so intense because generally, man does not / will not accept and respond properly to the revelation He has given to every individual concerning himself.
I'll say that again quicker. In a word, God states, we could state that God's wrath is so intense because generally man does not, will not accept and respond properly to the revelation that God has given every human being concerning himself. Notice this truth in verse 18. This wrath is against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? Hold the truth in unrighteousness. This word hold here means hold back, restrain, suppress what? The truth. Man doesn't like to hear the truth about himself. Let's just be honest. That's why a church like ours has so many empty seats. Because by God's grace, we try to preach the truth from God's word. And a lot of people, they don't beat the doors down to get in. We have to try to encourage people to come to a church like ours where you're going to hear the truth. And the truth is that you're dead in trespasses and sin, and God's wrath is against you and on you until you accept the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come one, come all. Yeah, right. I want to go where somebody's going to tell me how good I am. I want to go where somebody tells me how good God is. We're going to tell you how good God is, but we're also going to tell you how just God is. And we're going to tell you how holy God is. You know, the truth of the matter is, man objects to hearing about the wrath of God and the fact that God has a day set when he is going to pour out his wrath on all ungodliness. Do you know that our God would not be God if he did not do that? How can a holy, righteous God ignore sin and ungodliness and just kind of pat people on the back? Good old boy. Good old. I know you tried hard. It's okay. I know things were tough down there. We couldn't trust our God. We couldn't accept that. That would not be a good God. So, what do we see? The documentation of man's defiance here in verse 18. His wrath is revealed from heaven against all of this ungodliness and unrighteousness of these who willfully hold, suppress, try to deny, try to hold back what? The truth. Now, often the do-gooders, they object and they suggest, but that's not fair. That's not fair. Suppose a person doesn't know any better. Suppose a person didn't understand the truth about God. And if God is going, if his wrath is revealed from heaven against, that's not fair. Oh, the do-gooders love to throw that one out. Do you know what the answer to that is? Here's the answer.
It's not possible. That is not possible for there to be a person who did not know truth about God, which they rejected, for which they will spend eternity in hell if they do not accept the gospel. That's a pretty strong statement, Pastor. How can you say that? How can you say that? I can't. I invite you to look at the scriptures. Let's see what it says once again in our text in Romans 1. Let's look at verses 19, 20, and 21. In verse 19, it says, because that which may be known of God, that which is possible for someone to know of God, is manifest in or to them, for God hath showed it to them. Truth is, there are many things of God you and I will never be able to know or understand. Deuteronomy 29:29 talks about the secret things of God, and they belong to God. This mortal chunk of brain matter up here, a created being, how dare I think that I could ever explain an eternal, almighty being who created me? That's ridiculous. There's a lot of things I'll never know. But let's go back to our verse. That which may be known of God. There are things that man can know about God. It has been revealed to them. This word manifest means to make visible or known that which has been hidden or unknown. God has shown all mankind certain things about himself that man can understand. In this context, we notice as we move on to verse 20, God has taught the Gentiles concerning himself by the works of nature. Where's man supposed to find this which can be understood or known about God? Look at verse 20. Why do we say Gentiles? Romans was written to the Gentile church. This was not written to a Jewish congregation. Oh, there were Jews in Rome that had accepted the Lord. But it was primarily a Gentile, the unsaved people. And God says, I'm holding you Gentiles accountable. In fact, my wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And the next verse he says, I showed you everything you needed to know about me. I let you understand everything you needed to understand about me in verse 19. Where, people say, look at how Paul expands on this revelation. What is it that he showed man that makes every man, every woman accountable and responsible before God? Verse 20, here we see the answer to
What was it? The invisible things of Him. The invisible things of Him. Why, even His eternal power, God shown them invisible things about Him. He has shown them His eternal power. Why, He has even shown them His Godhead, His divine nature. That's what He has shown every human being. Where? That's our second question. Where did He show mankind these things? What's it say? The creation of the world. Oh, but I'm an evolutionist. I don't believe in the Bible. That's your problem. That's your problem. If you just look at creation, you're going to understand the invisible things of God. If you look at creation, you're going to understand the eternal power that He has to be able to just say, let there be, and it was. It wasn't some squiggly thing out of some mud slime pit somewhere. God's eternal power said, let there be. And God has revealed this to every. You say, well, then how come not everybody believes the record of the Bible? How come there are a lot of people that they're just atheists or they're evolutionists? Because they hold the truth in unrighteousness. They choose not to believe. And that's why God's wrath is revealed in heaven against them. He has taught them, revealed to them by creation, His eternal power and Godhead. He has revealed to them in creation the invisible things about Him. That's why you say, how can creation teach someone about God? Psalm 19, one of my favorite portions of Scripture. Verses 1 through 4, the heavens declare, yell out, what? The evolutionary process? No. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Jerry and I, on our way home, stopped by and visited something we hadn't seen maybe 20 years or more when we used to camp. And we stopped and looked at the Taquamenon Falls. Now, in comparison to the Niagara Falls, they're losers. But you know, for the UP, and you go up there and you hear that hundreds of thousands of gallons of that tannic acid, it looks like tea or coffee because of the tannic acid. You can hear it flowing long before you can ever see it. It's worth your time if you ever get a chance to get up there. Go see them. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Jerry and I just stood there, looked. That didn't just happen with some big bang thing. Our Father created that. And it's awesome. And if you, David says, the heavens, they're declaring the glory of God, and the firmament, it shows His handiwork. And then it says, day unto day, or day after day, uttereth speech. It's just screaming
God did this. God did this. And night unto night shows knowledge. Oh, nighttime. Some of my favorite times at the night have been when we used to go camping in the UP. I remember one night at McLean State Park, there was supposed to be a big meteor show that night. Oh, we couldn't wait for it to get down. That's the problem when you camp in the summertime. You got to wait till at least 10 o'clock for it to get dark. Oh, by the way, in about 2 weeks, the days are going to start getting shorter again. Don't you love that? They're just getting nice and long. But I remember this one night in particular. Oh, we took blankets and we laid out there on the shore of Lake Superior. We laid there looking and watching. And I'm telling you, you think there's a lot of stars here in Hamburg. There's a lot more in the UP. Because there's not all the smog and all the stuff. And we laid there and it just, oh my word, it was alive, the sky. Not so much with the meteor show that we had hoped for, but just the message of the stars. They didn't just happen. Genesis tells us how they got there. And I just marvel when you look, there's no smog, there's no smoke, it's like you could reach out and touch. What a sight. And that's what David said, night unto night shows knowledge. But what about those poor natives that live in those jungles? What about those people that live in those undeveloped parts of the world? God's got those covered too. Because the third verse says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no person that will ever be able to stand before the Lord on the day of judgment and look at God and say, I didn't have a clue that you even existed. That's what the Bible tells us. And that's why when people say, it's not fair that God has this wrath. Yes, it is. We go on. We move on. Psalm 97, 6. It tells us this. It says, the heavens declare his righteousness, and get this, and here's that little three-letter word, A-L-L. All the people see his glory. I don't care whether it's some native down in South American jungles. I don't care whether it's somebody living in the big city where you don't even have room to turn around without bumping into your neighbor. Everyone hears the voice of nature. God put that in man. But why is his wrath against mankind and all ungodliness and unrighteousness? Because so many people don't want to listen. And I want my own explanation. I want to be my own boss. I want to call the shots I don't want to be accountable to God. But guess what? What are we looking at? We're asking ourselves, is God fair to them or isn't he? Yes, he's fair. Because we've seen what he has revealed. We've looked at where he has revealed that truth. And notice in our text, at the end of verse 12, here's one more W. The weight, W-E-I-G-H-T, the weight of that matter, about what he has revealed and where he's revealed. What do you mean the weight of it? Verse 20 says, so that they are, what's your Bible say? Without what? Excuse. No one can ever get there and say, I didn't know God. Yeah, you did. But you rejected. You rejected. As we think of this, we very quickly look at more implications of the weight of this issue and this matter in verse 21. Because verse 21 gives the very specifics regarding the actions of man which has brought God's wrath upon him. Notice how verse 21 begins. They're without excuse. Why? What's 21 say? Because that when they knew God. They knew better. They knew better. God put within each one that consciousness, that creator consciousness, to know these things couldn't have just happened. There had to be a designer. There must be one to whom I owe my gratefulness and gratitude for all. Yes, Scripture says there was a time each and every one knew God. But there are four specific things. And this deals with the do-gooders, but what if they don't know? They do. And God holds every individual personally accountable. And what are the four things verse 21 reveals to us about man? They glorified him not as God. There you go. Did they give God the glory for it? No, oh no. There was just a big bang, and as over the millions and billions of years, as matter somehow collected in that slime pit. Somehow, boy, there was first life. And over more millions of years, it got a little squiggly thing. And one day it just decided, I'm tired of squiggling around in this slime. I want to crawl out on dry ground. And then one day it decided, I'm tired of crawling on all fours. I want to just stand. I don't want to swing in the trees. I want to just stand. What's our first point, A? They did not glorify him. They knew, but they willfully did not glorify God. B, they were not thankful. They don't want to thank God for that. They thank Darwin for putting all the pieces together. Just by chance, this just happened. C, it says they became vain. They became vain. That means they were brought to folly and they fell into error. They became vain in their imaginations. The reasoning of those who think themselves to be wise, they became empty in their thinking. And then, D, the fourth thing, and I like the explanation of this one, and their foolish heart was darkened. Thayer, this is my kind of a guy. Remember now, this is that Greek expert. This is the guy that figured it all out and he knows. Do you know what foolish means? It means stupid. Their stupid heart was darkened. Darkened, what's that? I don't understand darkened. Yeah, you do. You understand darkened. Turn off the lights. What can you see? How can you navigate in the black darkness? And this is what God did. In response to how God treated him, in response to what God had given them, what God had shown them, and man said, I don't want that. I don't want that. I don't accept that. I don't want that. I don't want that. And finally, God just said, okay, I'll just give you darkness. I'll just give you darkness, and you're not going to have a clue what you're doing as you're stumbling around in life. What a frightening condition to find oneself in. Praise God for the good news of the gospel. Because Romans 8 says, there's therefore now no condemnation, judgment, wrath to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. Have you ever accepted the gospel? Have you ever accepted the gift of everlasting life? Praise God for the good news of the gospel. What a bright spot as we bring this portion of Scripture to a dark close. We end in darkness, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. I hope you'll be with us next week. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father. We've revealed a side of you that we don't get much comfort in thinking about, but what a revelation. May we not be stupid. May we not be foolish and reject the truth that you have shown us and we have heard today. If there is anyone here in this room that's never put their faith and trust in you, I pray, Lord, that you would show them, oh Lord, open their eyes to see how tragic, what a tragic position they find themselves in as the object of your wrath, and the day is coming. But they don't have to receive that wrath. They can have forgiveness and cleansing. And they can be changed from spiritually dead to be given spiritual life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through faith, if they would just simply confess the Lord Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Bring that one to you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.